Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, well, tonight's message is entitled, The Call to Serve God. And we're starting a three-part series tonight on what it looks like to serve God on that call, really. Not so much all the ins and outs of what it looks like. We'll cover that in a later session. But this call to serve God as laid out in the Word. And tonight's first introductory session to the series, number one, serving because of love. And what I want to do in this series is I want to talk about the role of the believer to be more than saved. The role of the believer to be active because of love with right motivation, but to be active participants and parts of and ministers in God's kingdom, and how that is a call to every single believer. And what I want to start with, just as a little bit of an introductory point here, is that God is running a kingdom. Now, we talk about that in various ways, come at that from different angles, but I want us to think about this for a moment, because this really plays greatly into our overall life paradigm, or at least it should. And so here's the starting point here, is that there is this invisible kingdom all around us, and it is actually more real than any of the kingdoms on the earth. And the reason I say that is because God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and there is no such thing as any other kingdom being an everlasting kingdom. I mean, it's like the Babylonian kingdom came and went, and it was pretty strong. The Roman Empire came and went. We'll see what happens during these next 8 years, how America fares, if we get to stay. I'm not even going to touch it anymore. I'm just going to keep moving. God is running a kingdom, and this kingdom is real now, and it will be real for the ages to come. It is everlasting. It is one of the most foundational realities. It is one of the most anchor points of human experience. It is one of the most important things that the believer can know about, is the fact of the kingdom of God. That Jesus came and he told us about this kingdom, but it was already all around us. And like any kingdom, so now imagine some medieval expression of a kingdom, and you've got this, you know, high-walled castle fortress, and there's the peasants that have got their jobs, and you've got the army that's doing their jobs, and all the different parts of the kingdom that help run it. This kingdom that we are a part of, it's complete with structure, with initiatives, with enemy forces, with a real king. I mean, we are living in a real kingdom. Now, the reason that I want to establish that as our starting point of this conversation is because if we don't believe that, we will think we are the king of our kingdom. If we don't recognize that we are members of a kingdom, and it's not just that we were saved and Jesus is nice and he loves us, those are all true. There's just so much more going on, so much more. And to sell the kingdom short at salvation, get in the door, sort of a theology, like, that's just so, like, lacking. It's so lacking from what the purposes of the Lord are for us. I want to read you some verses, because when Jesus came, he was all about this kingdom talk. I mean, as well you would be if you were the secret king of this kingdom that's a bigger deal than the Roman Empire that was currently ruling, you know, the territories that Jesus was in. If you were the secret king, you were actually the king of kings, you were going to be the one that was going to rule the planet and all of creation forever, it would make sense that a subject you would be talking about frequently is this kingdom that you just so happen to be in charge of, that you have insight on that nobody else is really thinking clearly about. That you know what it looks like on the other side. You know the future of this kingdom. You know your destiny. You know their destiny. It makes sense that this would be a subject matter that Jesus would talk about a lot, and he did. Just in Matthew 4 and 5, look at these verses. Matthew 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So he's identifying the fact that this kingdom, it's not just real, But there was an element of upgrade in experience of that kingdom because of Jesus' coming. And he says in Matthew 5, 3, he says, oh, but I want to tell you it's also about your future. This kingdom is not just a now reality. This kingdom has significant impact on your life in the age to come. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Describing the reality of this kingdom and our part in it, to be able to inherit in it and to be a part of all that the Lord has. But Matthew 5:19 describes that it's not just that the kingdom is now, it's not just that we can inherit that kingdom, it's that there's placement in that coming kingdom. There are going to be those that are at this position and at that position and everywhere in between in that coming kingdom. Matthew 5:19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Just a quick little insight here. This is Jesus describing the way that all of us would use our spheres of influence to either motivate people to live for God and live for the kingdom of God, or would use our spheres of influence and the communication that we have with people to draw people away from God and draw people away from the kingdom of God. He says, listen, there's going to be significant assessment here by your living out these commandments and encouraging others to live in that same way. It's actually going to determine placement in the coming age, in this kingdom that's very real. I make all that clear because it's just so often, it's so normal for us to only see what we see with our eyes and not to see what the Spirit wants us to see through the spirit realm. We've been given the Spirit of God in our lives. We can now have access to spiritual discernment. It's Jesus that said, and Paul backed it up, you know, that the spiritual things are discerned by the Holy Spirit, and that we can't actually see anything beyond America and Texas and Arlington if we don't view through the lens of the Spirit. But because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we now have the capacity to see this invisible kingdom. We now have this capacity to recognize that we are in a kingdom under a kingship and that the rules are different for those that are a part of the kingdom of God. Well, let's look at just a couple of pieces here of this kingdom. The first is understanding that like any kingdom, this kingdom has a king, has a leader. And the leader at the helm of that kingdom gets to decide everything. He's the one. The king of a kingdom gets to decide everything but the weather. And Jesus could even do that, so it's kind of fun. So Jesus could do everything plus that any other king can, and he is in charge. Look at this verse in Matthew 16:28. Matthew 16:28 says, truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man coming as the king over that kingdom. Him coming. We want to understand that while it's true that right now the fact of Jesus' kingship over the kingdom of God is veiled to most of the human population, it's not veiled to us. And we need to begin to live like we believe that that is true. That Jesus is king and that we are a part of a kingdom. I promise I'm going somewhere. The next verse that I've got is Matthew 28:18-20. Now, this is Jesus describing the broadest version of the mission of the kingdom. Remember I told you earlier that this kingdom, like any, has got structure, it's got leadership, it's got initiatives. This is Jesus describing in the most broad sense. This is not the entirety of every, you know, detail of what it means to be a part of the kingdom, what it means to serve the kingdom, but he's giving the kind of like the broadest version of an explanation. If it would be like if somebody asked Jesus for his mission statement for the kingdom that he's running. So Jesus, what's your mission statement? Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the king over this kingdom. All authority has been given to me. Everything in heaven and earth has been given under my power, under my kingship, in my kingdom. Therefore, because that's the case, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So this is Jesus describing his kingdom and the initiative of the kingdom, the main initiative, and it's make disciples and then train those disciples to do every part of my kingdom that I want done. Teach them to obey everything that I'm about. Teach them about me. Teach them about my objectives. I want you to go out and represent me, and I want you to expand my kingdom. My kingdom right now is experienced at this level. I want it experienced globally. It's right now experienced kind of, you know, in a very light sense. I want it experienced in a heavy sense, not just heavy, but globally and heavy. I want for the entire world to be about my kingdom. I want for the entire world to be discipled into everything that I've been telling you, everything I've been teaching you. You guys know the verse in Acts. It's right before Jesus is taken up. It's right before the ascension. And he's sitting there. He's just gotten done, doing the whole, you know, fish thing and feeding them and stuff. And it says, for 40 days, he taught them about the kingdom of God. He spent 40 days, the days leading up to his ascension, he spent teaching about the kingdom of God. Why would he do that? Because he's a king. And he wanted these guys to go out and do this Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but he wanted to give them the more expanded version. He wanted to give them the broad strokes. This is the cliff notes. This is the, hey, I'm going to give you a statement just in a word, but in the Acts 40 days, you know, in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom, I imagine he's explaining this verse in its fullness. What does it look like to be ambassadors of the kingdom? What does it mean to go and make disciples? What does it mean to teach them to obey everything? What does all that look like? Jesus was giving marching orders to expand his kingdom. This is what he came to do. This is what he wants of his disciples. The Great Commission is essentially Jesus saying, go expand my kingdom on my behalf. Go expand my kingdom. Well, you guys know this verse, but I think that tonight, for the sake of this series that we're going to do, this is the pivot in our conversation, is tonight when we read this verse, one that you're familiar with. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Again, a verse I know you know. But I want it now, as we've laid down the foundation, Jesus is a king, there is a kingdom. He taught for 40 days about the kingdom. He gave the commission, go out and expand the kingdom. Again, I'm giving a bit of a paraphrase there. But he's giving this commission, I've got a kingdom, I'm a king, I'm in charge, go expand it. I want you to be about my business. He says this in Matthew 6, 33. This is really what I believe it gets down to. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is Jesus talking about his Father. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's what I'm going to say. It is difficult for us to have faith. It is difficult for us to believe that if we seek his kingdom, we'll somehow also have all these things given to us as well. Our perspective and what our culture has trained us to do is constantly to seek the things, to seek the position, to seek after the things of this life, to invest ourselves heavily in pursuing those things, and hope that we've also got some room to seek his kingdom and his righteousness somewhere in there as well. It's totally backwards. And it's the reason that there's such an imbalance in the lives of those that aren't seeking first the kingdom of God. There is a significant shift that needs to take place. I just want to say this as kindly as I can, but it's so un-American, it's unthinkable. Don't seek your life first. Don't seek your family first. Don't seek your comfort first. Seek first the kingdom of God and trust God to take care of these other things. That doesn't mean that you don't have responsibilities. It just means that they're so down the list. I mean, I saw this explained some way. Somebody told me about this recently. We've got all these priorities, and we've got, you know, like God and family and job and ministry. We've got all these things. And if we listed them in a list, we've got like, you know, 1 Verses 79:10. And every Christian that's got any Christianese at all knows to put God at number one, whether he is or not in our life for real. But we know on the list, you always put God there, all right? But I heard it explained this way, that I was just like, oh my gosh, that's so brilliant. That'll preach. I'm sneaking that into a message. Is the problem with this list is that the list, the items on this list are so close together, they get blended, and they're way too close to God. The way that it really ought to read is God number one, number two through 500 blank, number 501 family, number 502 job. There's supposed to be that big of a gap, and it's just all God. It's just God. God is our priority. He is our focus. Our family cannot take that close of a second to God, or we'll be totally out of balance. God has got to take up a ton on the list. He's got to take up a significant distance on the list of what is important. He is our priority. We are told to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and to trust him that these things will happen, that these things will work. Well, I want to give you a bit of a difficult position as a leader. I want you to read with me Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I think we've got that up there. Excellent. And I want to talk about appointed kingdom leadership roles. So in the kingdom, again, it's Christ who's got this kingdom and he's organizing the kingdom the way that he wants to. And he's not going to do it like the Romans would. He's not going to do it like the Babylonians. He's got a different mission objective. He's got a different way that he's going to accomplish things. He's got a different DNA. He put into place these five leadership roles, and all of them are to serve the kingdom purposes. These leadership roles, the purpose of these leadership roles is not to help American Christians be good Americans. It's to help American Christians be Christians, to be followers of Jesus, to be servants of the kingdom. And so I just want to read this, Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles. This is Jesus appointing his chief of staff, if you will, those that are going to help him govern his kingdom. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. These are five leadership roles that all have one purpose. There are five roles, and each of them function a little differently, but all of them have the same purpose. What is that purpose? To prepare God's people for works of service. The leadership roles in the body of Christ are not put into place to train churchgoers how to be good Americans. The leadership roles in the body of Christ are trained to teach the body of Christ how to serve God, how to serve him. Isn't that what it says? To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people to do stuff for the kingdom. To prepare God's people to be about the kingdom business. When we got saved, everything changed. I mean, we're no longer that lost person. We're now a part of the kingdom of God. Look what it says to the what I wrote in there. I said, to build the kingdom, to prepare God's people for works of service for what purpose? So that we can all, you know, wear service shirts and hi, my name is. It's like, what is that? The purpose of preparing God's people for works of service is to build the kingdom of which Jesus is the king. How counterproductive would it be of Jesus to appoint these leadership positions, his main guys, gals, these leadership positions, and to have them serving some purpose outside of the fact that he's got a kingdom to run and he's upstairs right now. He put the leadership positions in place to get the leaders to call the people to do the works of service to build the kingdom of God. So that, because if the church will serve the purposes of the kingdom of God, then the body of Christ would be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The leadership roles in the body of Christ are not put into place to encourage Americans, Christians, to be good Americans, to live good American lives. They're called to call the church and to prepare them to do works of service into God's kingdom. That's the purpose of leadership. And so while I can see on the landscape a lot of leaders in the body of Christ that might be doing a great job of calling their people into good American lives, the purpose of the leadership roles in the body of Christ is to get the church to be kingdom-minded. Really, if you just want to go back to the verse we just read, it's to get the church to seek first the kingdom of God for real. For real, to do the kingdom, to be about the kingdom, to think about the kingdom, to serve the kingdom. That the kingdom is bigger than you or me. It's bigger than our desires and our comforts and our family. The kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, it's impossible for you to seek first the kingdom of God if you don't also take care of a list of things that are very, very important. But those things are not the purpose of our life. I love my family dearly, but I am not on this planet so that I can be a dad. I'm on this planet to be a part of the kingdom of God, to serve God. And it's impossible for me to serve God well if my family is in disarray and if I'm not a good dad and if I'm not a good husband. Of course, I'm going to be totally useless to the kingdom. But my purpose in life isn't to be comfortable or to have a family or to have a job or to live the American dream. My purpose on the planet is to be about the business of the King who saved me so that we can get some stuff done for him. Well, let's look at this for a second, because our job is to do the kingdom work, but we've got to be, careful that we don't make it all about an obligation, because if we're doing it out of obligation, we'll always do it B. We're supposed to be doing it out of love. So let's just look at this. Serving Jesus because we love him, not because we have to. First of all, let's just get back to the memorization or the reality that you are going to die and burn in a very hot and difficult place where it says the worm doesn't die and your flesh never burns off, so that there's some sort of regenerative property about your body in hell to where your flesh doesn't completely deteriorate. It either grows back something so that this worm can continue to eat you. That was going to be our life forever. We were going to be there. And Jesus saved us out of that. This is the greatest news ever. I don't have to go there. Whatever else is connected to this deal, I'm in. I don't have to go there. I deserve to go there. I know me. I know the thoughts I have about you sometimes. I know I should be there. And the Lord is saying, I'll save you out of that. I'll take you out of that. I'm so kind. And not only just take you out of hell, I'm going to now bring you into deep fellowship, friendship, intimacy, give you this kingdom, give you position in the kingdom, give you opportunity. It's the greatest privilege to serve Jesus. It is a privilege. It is a joy. It's a responsibility. It is. It's a responsibility. But we're talking about walking arm in arm with God, doing God stuff. Like, really, how bad could that be? I mean, even on the difficult days, you're still holding God's hand when you're doing it. Because you're not serving you. You're not serving men. You're not serving some system. You're serving God. And it's not the God in the sky that's far away. It's the Jesus who's closer than a brother who saved you out of hell. It's a dear friend. It's the one who hears your prayer. It's the one who loves you and knows your soul. It's the one who's called our bridegroom, our friend. He is so incredible. This is the one we're serving. And so we do very much want to recognize that there is a responsibility to the kingdom of God. But can we, for a second, remember who it is we're serving and why? Like, it's a privilege. It's a joy. And it's our responsibility. All of those things are wrapped up together. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Or really, Jesus could have said it this way. Do the absolute best plan for your life that's been calculated by the smartest man who's ever lived, who's also infinitely kind, who has your best in mind and everybody else's, and who knows what's best for you. Even when you think you want this, you're totally wrong. That will be terrible for you. You really don't want that. You want this because that's better for you because I said so because I'm God. I mean, he could have said that instead of saying, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Like, he's got a plan, and it's way better than our plan. Now, thinking about that, Paul, he calls out for us to work for Jesus. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 58. This is not work for your salvation. What could you do to make God, like, turn his thumb up on you and be like, you know what, we'll get that one into heaven. What awesome thing would you do? Would you go church planting and he would somehow be impressed with that? Like, there's no way you're going to get into heaven because you did good stuff. That's impossible. That's ludicrous. That's so arrogant to think that anybody could get into heaven because they did certain good works. It's crazy. At the same time, good works are what we've been saved into. It's Ephesians 2:10. Christ created good works for us to do in advance. I mean, that there's things that he's created for us to do. It's the partnership thing. But look at this, 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is Paul talking to an entire church of Corinth. And this church, I want you to think about the church of the Corinthians. There was a lot of carnality there. There was a lot of missteps, and there was some immorality. There was some funky stuff. Misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, they wouldn't wait for each other at mealtime. I mean, there was some issues in Corinth, okay? And so Paul is talking to a church that you would not necessarily call like the superstar church, all right? He's talking to that church, and he says these words, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So to the least in the congregation, all the way up to the ones who were leading it, helping giving leadership to the congregation, he says these words, my brothers, my friends in Corinth, saved folk, people who've been brought into the kingdom of God by Christ, just like I've been brought in. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you, nothing in your life, no difficulties, no excuses. Don't let anything move you. Always, always give yourself fully to what? To the work of the Lord, to the kingdom. Always give yourself fully to the kingdom objective. I mean, it's not enough that we just live good lives. Like, I mean, you'll get into heaven, but so what? You weren't saved so you could get into heaven. Like, God could have done that any way he wanted. You weren't saved so you could die and go to heaven. You were saved into the kingdom. I mean, now go back to that medieval picture, okay? And just imagine all these peasants that just, they sit on the side of the road and they just play paper, rock, scissors all day. There's like 100 of them. And they're watching the carts go by, and they're watching the armies go by, and they're watching, you know, the farmers out in the field, and they're watching all this. And people come up to them and go, what are you doing? You're a part of this kingdom. It's a vast empire. It's awesome. Like, what are you doing playing paper, rock, scissors? Go, I'm just happy to be a peasant, do nothing. I'm glad I'm just in this kingdom. It's awesome. Isn't it awesome? Paper, rock, scissors. Man, scissors always win, except if there's a rock. I mean, it's like just sitting around doing nothing. Like, that's the picture of the believer that's not a participant in the kingdom that we've been saved into. You're still in it. You're just a bump on a log. Like, what are you doing? We've been called into the kingdom to be able to serve God. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's part of our role. It's out of place to be saved and not serving. That's out of place. Service can look a lot of different ways. You know, it doesn't have to be level, you know, 10 intensity all the days of your life. But, I mean, we do want to always be about the business of the kingdom and not about the business of it's about me and about my life and about my family and about my comforts and about my dreams. Those things are really so super duper secondary that they're not number two on the list. They're 500. God takes up spaces 1 through 500. And then you show up on 501, okay? Like, this is the thing about seek first the kingdom. And again, the way Paul writes to the entire congregation of Corinth, he says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. The Lord sees that labor. He sees your kingdom objectives. He sees those things that you're serving. He's got this vast kingdom. And I just want you to think about the empire again, going back in Middle Ages, okay? You've got people that are supposed to be blacksmiths. And so long as they just do their blacksmithing, it's fine that they don't farm. In fact, it's better, because if you get them farming, they'll probably mess it up because they don't know diddly squat about farming. And if you get that farmer in there to do some of the blacksmithing, oh my goodness, you're not going to want to even pick up that sword. It's going to weigh 600 pounds and be dull, because all they know how to do is farm. There's kingdom objectives that are broad, that are vast. It doesn't mean everybody's all supposed to be doing the same stuff. In fact, just the opposite. There's an entire empire to be run. There's an entire kingdom, but it does mean that everybody's got a part. That we're all supposed to be actively engaged in building the kingdom in its various functions and its various responsibilities in the broad sense. I just would love to have been able to get the MP3s from all those teaching sessions in Jesus's 40 days. 40 days of teaching on the kingdom. Would you please somehow upload that to my iPhone right now? Give me all those teachings. What did you say? It's so broad. There are so many kingdom objectives. The kingdom objectives are to get the entire kingdom obeying everything that Jesus commanded. It's not just win a person to Jesus and then teach them the 10 best Bible verses that they're going to need, and now they're a disciple. The kingdom is so much more vast than that. That's a starting point. But I mean, some of them need to learn how to be apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and others of them need to know how to run the priesthood, and others of them need to know how to help finance all of it, and others this and that and this. The important part isn't the position, it's the perspective. He died for our decision-making. A friend of mine recently told me. I loved that line and told that individual I would probably steal it from him. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Living for ourselves, it's now over with. Living for ourselves is dead. That's over. We're not living for ourselves anymore. Though, in God's great kindness, and sometimes I wish he wouldn't be quite so kind, he lets us live for ourselves if we want to. As a member of the kingdom, though we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, we as a dead person keep trying to live that out. What sort of ambitions do you think a dead person has? You ever seen any of those zombie apocalypse movies? It's probably not good. I'm just thinking, if we trust our own desires and flesh and want as a dead person, we're probably going to come up with something along the lines of brains. You know what I mean? That's about all we're going to come up with, all right? He says, living, or I'm saying as an interpretation here, living for ourselves is over with. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, because Paul says, it's not that my shell is just, laying on a table. I now live, but I'm living by a different power. I'm living by a different purpose. I'm living by a different person. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. I've now live a life for his purposes. I've died to my decision making. I used to get to make decisions when I was lost. Now that I'm in the kingdom, there are 10,000 things I don't even ever need to think about or consider. And the ones that I do consider, I'm considering on how does this fit into me building the kingdom? I've got a king that I love so much. How can I help him build his kingdom? Our primary motivation in the midst of all this really should be that redemptive love. 1 John 4:19, you guys know the verse. We love because he first loved us. And that love is expressed a lot of different ways, but one of them is that we serve this man that we love. We love him not out of obligation. We love him out of love. We love him because he first loved us. We loved him because he is the source of love. He's good. He's trustworthy. His ways are better. And when we're motivated by love, now this is where I want to take another little shift here. When we're motivated by love, we can weather disappointments better. You know, I think that probably there's a lot of us that we've experienced setbacks and disappointments and pain in our pursuit of loving God. I don't think that I'm talking to a room full of people that don't understand these things I'm talking about. It's not like I'm giving some new lesson here, just a little refresher. But I think that in the course of time, we've experienced difficulties that have derailed us from the kingdom and have got us a little bit too self-focused. Now, I know that there's a time to heal, there's a time to go to war, there's a time for all things, but I don't want us living indefinitely in the place of that disappointment, those setbacks, and that pain. If we can be motivated to serve his kingdom by love, by a desire to see that king's objectives met and accomplished and expanded, if we can live according to the purposes of the kingdom instead of according to the purposes of our own flesh, there's power to overcome that disappointment when we take our eyes off ourselves and we look at him. We say, man, I'm tired, so my 100% is going to look a little weak today. I can remember, you guys probably heard me tell you this before, but I can remember being on a hospital bed after my appendectomy, and all I had to give, my 100%, was so super weak. It was so sad. It was so bad. I can remember just trying to talk to the nurse. And I was on, like, hydrocodone and all kinds of jacked. I was such a mess. I can just remember thinking, like, okay, I'm going to serve you, Jesus. And I don't even know what came out of my mouth. Whatever it was, so long as it wasn't cuss words, I guess it's okay. Maybe it was cuss words. I don't know what I said. It was bad, all right? And it was all I had to give. It's like my 100% was like negative 7%. and it was my 100. I was giving all I had. I was like, I was a nurse, that's all the Zelda. Nurse Ledbetter, Nurse Bedwetter, whatever your name is, get over here. I mean, it's like, I mean, whatever came out of my mouth, it was all I had to give. I recognize that in different seasons of time, our 100% can look a lot weaker. That's okay. Just give what you got. Give what you're able to do. The Lord sees that. He loves it. The Lord understands human weakness way better than we actually do. And the Lord loves it. He delights in the fact that there was a reach in our heart. He loves it. And so things look different in each season. That's totally okay. But I don't want us at any time to settle for a lesser vision for our lives. I'm just going to settle in. I'm just going to live like a good American. I'm just going to, you know, I'll go to church and I'll read my Bible a little bit. But my life is my life. And I'll be a good Christian, but I'm not going to give my life for the cause. I'm not going to give my life for the kingdom. I'm not going to make my life about serving Jesus. I'll have a little service of Jesus here and there. Every now and then I'll talk about stuff. I may witness a couple of times here and there. I might, you know, do a little this, a little that. But my life is not about him. My life is about me. And it's so easy to do. And not only that, in our culture, that's the normal. So it's not only easy to do, you'll get lots and lots of people to pat you on the back and say, yeah, you're doing it. You got it. No, you're not. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all else will be given to you. Our lives are totally out of balance if the kingdom is on the back burner in our life. The kingdom of God. We've been saved into a kingdom. Now, each of you, and part of the reason we're doing this series, and I'm starting off with this fiery, like, rah, you know, is we got two more sessions to kind of flesh this out a little bit and talk through this, because we're not going to get to it tonight. I mean, I'm just going to give you a couple more, rah, you know, breathe fire a couple more minutes, and then we'll be done. You've got a lot of thinking to do, just like I do. A lot of application to do. A lot of putting things together to try to figure out, what does this look like? Okay, God, I'm in. Yeah, I know that's Bible. I mean, it's like, that was 10 verses, and they all said the same thing. Like, be about the kingdom. We got a king we're serving here. Okay, I get it. Now what do I do? Yes, Lord, yes. We'll end with that in a minute. But I think that there are some that, just out of, you know, being honest, I think that there are some that just don't even know, haven't heard yet. I think there's probably not so many here tonight. But I think that there are some that don't know that we're supposed to seek first his kingdom. Maybe they heard that verse, but it never registered as what that meant, you know? I think that there are some that are like, I didn't even know, really, that there was a kingdom. Not really. Like, I thought it was just, you know, religious talk. You know, there's a kingdom. You know, be a part of it. Amen. Amen, brother in the kingdom. Kingdom brother. Amen. Let's get t-shirts. I mean, it's like, I think that there's probably a measure of like some that just didn't realize there really is a kingdom, really a king, really kingdom objectives, and that we're really supposed to be serving those. So if that's you tonight, cool. Congratulations. There's a kingdom. There's a kingdom objectives, and we're supposed to be doing them. Amen. Woo. Repent, and then we're good to go. Hey, you got that. That's easy. That's the easy one, if you didn't know. Second, I think that there are some that are unsure what to do. Like, okay, I get it. There's a kingdom, but like, I don't really know how that applies in my life. I don't really have the answers about what does that look like. I want to say yes to that, but I don't know exactly what saying yes would look like. How's my life going to look different tomorrow if I say yes to the kingdom being first in my life? You know, how is that going to look any different than what last week looked like? Well, you're going to have to figure that out with the Lord, but I'll give you three little starter points. Three little things that I think would be, that will get you where you need to go. All right? First, seek. Seek first the kingdom. Have dialogue with Jesus. Seeking means you realize you don't have it and you need it. Seeking is an incredible perspective. Seeking is a great starting point. Seeking says there's stuff out there that I don't have, that I need. I need to seek it. You do that in prayer. You do that in dialogue with Jesus. You do that in conversations with other believers, with leaders in your life. The simple starting point is seek. And to ask Jesus how you can serve him, what he might want different in your life. What a couple of great questions. Jesus, how can I serve you? And two, what do you want different in my life? Those are great questions to ask the Lord. Let us die asking those questions. I mean, let us never graduate from those two questions. Let's keep simple Christianity all the days of our life. How can I serve you? What do you want different in my life? Great questions. So the first thing I would say is seek. The second is prioritize. Now, just because you're seeking doesn't mean you're going to do squat. So you got to now actually prioritize that you're going to make some shifts. We got to prioritize the kingdom of God over our wants. We've got to make sure that in every season of our life, we're committed to building his kingdom, not just our own lives. You got to figure out what the balance of all that is. I mean, you still got to go to work. You still got to do stuff. It's perspective. It's energy. It's time. It's thought. But you got to prioritize the kingdom. It's not just enough to seek it intellectually, to even seek it devotionally. God, give me the kingdom. I don't even know what it looks like. It's that as you have those answers, we got to prioritize the kingdom in our life. I'll just, a great point of conversation between you and the Lord is to ask the Lord regularly, Lord, am I prioritizing the kingdom in my life right now? I think the Lord is kind enough to answer that question to you. I don't think he would allow you to believe that you are. If you'll have that dialogue with him and you'll be open, Lord, am I prioritizing the kingdom right now or is it on the back burner? I think he'll speak to you about that. That is a great question to ask him. And if he says, well, not really. I love you. I mean, we're still really close. I like you. I'm not mad. But no. I mean, if you want the honest answer, no, you're not really prioritizing the kingdom. Then it comes down to follow. So the first is seek. The second is prioritize. The third is follow. The simple starting point here is just to commit to follow Jesus no matter where he goes, even if it's costly. The passage that comes to mind is Revelation 14:4. And there's 100 Bible verses that say more or less the same thing. I just like this one because it's got a lamb in it. They follow the lamb wherever he goes. They follow. It's talking about these consecrated ones at the end of the age. They're locked in on the lamb. They follow him wherever he goes. They go where he goes. They do what he does. They say what he says. They're all about his kingdom business. It's to follow. The simple starting point is to commit to follow Jesus no matter where he goes, no matter where he leads, no matter what he asks. It's seeking, it's prioritizing the kingdom, figuring out how big of a deal the kingdom is in your life right now, and trying to figure out a way to get it as a priority, and then following him wherever he goes. We'll flesh out a little bit more in this series some of the more, you know, detailed things. Not a lot. I really, my hope here is not to give you a list of do's and don'ts. It's to give you a starting point of a dialogue for you to have a conversation with the Lord and talk to him about where you're at in all this and this call to serve. Am I answering the call to serve, Lord? Am I about your kingdom? Am I actually seeking first the kingdom and your righteousness, believing that all else will be given to me? Or am I really more about seeking all the things that I want given to me and trying to fit in a little bit of kingdom here and there? I just want us to be honest. I want to be one of those leaders that doesn't call you to be comfortable, calls you to be kingdom, calls you to serve the kingdom. Because that's what the positions of leadership were put into place, to prepare God's people for works of service, to serve the kingdom. Well, here's the last little point I'll give you, and then we'll close out, is that I feel like probably the majority in the room, especially with some of the difficulty of life that many of us have experienced over the last year, 2, 3, 5, 20, I think that with the difficulties, I think that probably most of us in this room, it's not that we've never heard that there was a kingdom. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we've lost vision. I just think that's really, really real. I think probably most of us have really lost vision. We used to know what to do, or we used to be saying yes at a greater level than we're saying yes now. We've kind of lost a little bit of vision because we've been slapped around a little bit by circumstances, by disappointments, by ache and pain and discouragements. And I think we've grown weary in doing good. I think that that's probably what happens more often. When somebody winds up off track, I think it's probably more because we grew weary. And I just want to give you this verse out of Galatians 6:7-9, because I think it's important. One of the things that I am convinced about is that The tendency is to start off, I've just seen this so many times. I used to serve on staff at a big church. I've served in a number of different capacities. I've just seen this happen so many times. And my heart ached as an 18-year-old, and then a 28-year-old, and now as a 35-year-old. My heart ached at each stage of the journey because this is what I see happen so often. And let me just, you know, I'll be able to tell on your faces if this is a similar experience in what you've witnessed. You're talking to somebody in their 50s. And you hear the story of when they came to Christ. And they were on fire. And they went and did everything for Jesus. They laid it all down for Jesus. They were doing mission trips and starting groups and start planting churches and being used to God in powerful ways and doing stuff. All this different stuff. And then as time went on, they started to just step back a little bit from that intensity. And they had good reasons. Well, you know, I'm a little older now. Let's let some of the younger guys have their turn. And, you know, I mean, I've got responsibilities now that I didn't used to have. And you know, well, you know, now I'm married, and married life, you know, just has to look a little bit different. You can't live quite that crazy anymore. You got to have a little bit of balance. Well, now I've got kids, and you know, I mean, that's a few more responsibilities, and that fire is over there. You know, and they get a little bit older. You know, I'm kind of getting old, not in good a shape as I used to be. And, you know, I'm a little bitter, actually, about some stuff that's gone on. You know, now I've got all this money. Like, it's not practical to spend my life that way. I mean, I've got to invest and figure this stuff out. And they get to 50 and 60 and 70 years old, and they're so stinking far away from where they started. They still love Jesus, they still go to church, and they're boring, and they're bored. They're bored. You know, they're not about the kingdom anymore. They've built their own kingdom. They've built their life. Their life became their kingdom. And maybe they've got a bunch of the fruit of the Spirit. I think they love God. I just don't think they give a rip about the kingdom anymore. And the Bible says to seek first the kingdom. And Paul told the Corinthians, the 20-year-old Corinthians and the 60-year-old Corinthians, he said, always be about the work of the Lord. Always be about the work of the kingdom of God. In each stage of your life, be about the work of the kingdom. And I think that what happens is we start to build excuses. And as time goes on, we become a little fuddy-duddy. And this is what Paul, I believe this is part of what he's speaking to in Galatians 6. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I think this is very much about the subject matter we're talking about, because Paul connects this sowing into the flesh or sowing into the Spirit. He connects it immediately with, let us not become weary in doing good. What is doing good? It's the good works of Ephesians 2:10. It's the labor in the Lord that will not be in vain that we were just told about in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the same line of thought. It's the same author. He's saying, in essence, the same thing. He's saying, if you live your life for yourself, you're going to reap that. But if you live your life for the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is leading the kingdom, the Spirit that is directing the kingdom initiatives, if you live your life for the Spirit, at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. To say it a little differently, don't grow weary in serving the kingdom purposes that God has set aside for you to do. He's set aside for you to do. You'll be more fulfilled. And on that journey of moving from fire all the way down to 70 and fuddy-duddy, I want to be fiery at 70 if I make it. I want to be a mess that people don't want to mess with. But part of that journey is the disappointments. The disappointments get you away from the fire. Part of the difficulty is if you stay in the kingdom perspective, you're serving the kingdom, you'll be attacked by the devil more because you're doing something. And his objective is actually to get you to stop doing something and becoming 70 and fuddy-duddy. That's his purpose. To kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take you out of the fight. He wants to put you on the side of that road playing paper, rock, scissors for the rest of your days. That is his objective. So I just want to be real. If you take the easy path, you will get beat up by the enemy a lot less. You'll be totally unfulfilled. You won't serve the purposes of God that he had for your life. You'll experience so much less, but you won't be beat up by the devil as much. Or you can sign up for the kingdom and be a frontliner and serve the kingdom purposes all your days and get the snot beat out of you and have to figure out how to not get bitter and how to get back in the fight and how to have your friends help pick you up off the ground because you got beat up. But that's what war is. We're in a war. We're in a kingdom fight. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but real demons, real attacks of the enemy. They're real in this kingdom fight. There are real enemies of this kingdom. And so I just want to encourage us, let us not grow weary. Let us serve the King of Kings all the days of our life, and let us be about this kingdom call. So as we are going to spend 3 weeks, tonight was one, on this call to serve God, I just want to encourage you to ask the Lord where you're at in this. Be honest with him. Let him start ministering to you. The Lord is so kind. Let's say you're totally off or 1 degree off. In either case, you can trust his leadership. You can trust his kindness. His tone is way kinder than mine. I'm sarcastic half the time. The Lord is so kind. He will help you in this. He will help you through the inadequacies, through the difficulties, through the pain, through the discomfort, through the, I was so beat up and I'm mad. He'll help you with that. He'll help you. He likes you. He wants to equip you to be about the kingdom. He is our chief apostle. He gave apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets to prepare God's work for people to do the works of service in the kingdom, of which he is the chief apostle. He will help prepare you to do works of service for his kingdom if you'll submit to him.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.